Good morning, everyone. I'd like to remind us that we are continuing with our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago in the third chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 5. If you recall from our previous text in this chapter, we were taught that if we have been raised a new person with a transformed heart towards Christ, to seek the things of Christ, our King, like those in heaven do. In heaven, as we know, everyone loves Christ. Everyone submits to his rule as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Of course, the same cannot be said of earth, where his kingship is widely rejected and ignored. Consequently, the world seeks after its own goals and pleasures, and not the righteousness and the good pleasure of the King of the universe. But since our heart's desire is to join the heavenly host in seeking the things of Christ, we should strive to be a reflection of heaven's love and obedience towards the Lord. And in order to do that, we must repudiate the ways of a world in rebellion against the King. So we read in the first verse of today's text, well, the only verse of today's text, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." If we are believers today, we have received Christ for who he is. And of course, the moment that we did, God, as you read in chapter 1 of Colossians, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So now, we are subjects and citizens of Christ's kingdom forever. With hearts that have been made new by the power of the Holy Spirit, we share in common with all who are in heaven a love for King Jesus, and a desire to please him. So as our text tells us, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death those things in us which characterize a world in rebellion against Christ. Put to death those things in us that are offensive and displeasing to the King. Don't fiddle around with these things every once in a while. Put them to death. Be done with them. These things are deeds of defiance against King. They're an offense to him. And should we falter into these things, don't linger in them. Repent and stop immediately. So what are these things that are an offense to our King? Our text gives us a starting point. So we read, sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Do we want to seek the things of Christ? Do we want to seek the things he commands? Do we want to seek the things that are pleasing to him? And if we have been raised to spiritual life, we know the answer to that question. The answer is yes. So if that's true of us, first of all, by the power of his Spirit living in us, put to death the things in us that he abhors, that is offensive to him. So let's start with the first one on the list. Sexual immorality. In an age where anything goes sexually, how does Scripture define sexual immorality? Clearly, there's widespread confusion, even among evangelical Christians, as to what constitutes sexual immorality. According to a survey conducted in 2019 by Pew Research, 36% of evangelical Christian respondents said that casual sex between consenting adults in a non-committed relationship is always or sometimes acceptable. Add the respondents who said it was rarely acceptable, and that number jumps to 53%, the majority. If those evangelical Christians who participated in that survey all affirmed the biblical position on sexual morality, that percentage should not be 36%. That percentage should not be 53%. That percentage should be 0%. As we read in Hebrews 13:4, the Word of God, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." What is sexual morality? Sexual morality is any sexual activity outside the marriage bed. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. If it's not done in the marriage bed, it's sexual morality. And notice in Hebrews 13:4, that we read that God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Sexually immoral and adulterous. So sexual morality is not adultery only. And evidently many evangelicals seem to think that as long as it's not adultery, casual sex between two consenting adults can be okay, as we saw in that Pew survey. But as we can see, that while sexual morality includes adultery, it's more than adultery. Premarital sex is sexual morality. Extramarital sex is sexual morality. All forms of sex that is contrary to nature, homosexuality, lesbianism, is sexual morality. I think in the church, it's premarital sex that to many people seem to be gray. But despite what the movies portray, premarital sex is not a harmless romantic tryst. Premarital sex is not a healthy activity to gauge compatibility for a couple thinking about getting married. Premarital sex, along with all sex outside the bond of marriage, is an act of rebelling against Christ Jesus the King, which makes a person who engages in it culpable of God's judgment. As we read in Hebrews 13:4, "For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Believers should expect to face God's disciplinary judgment for engaging in sexual morality. So we're told in 1 Corinthians 11:32, "But when we are judged by the Lord," this is referring to believers, "we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. For the unbelieving, God's judgment will come upon them on the last day, and they will be condemned forever. But for God's household, all believers, God's judgment comes upon us in this life in the form of discipline. But we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Knowing that sexual morality grieves our Savior and King should be sufficient to keep us away from sexual morality. But if our love for the Lord has waned to the point that we are seriously tempted to commit sexual morality with someone, then let the sure prospect of His discipline clear our heads of our lust madness and strike the fear of Him in our hearts. I've heard it said that sexual morality is no different than any other sin. And people usually say that to downplay the egregiousness of sexual sin. But is that statement true according to Scripture? Actually, the gospel teaches the exact opposite. According to the gospel, sexual morality is different than every other kind of sin. This is what we read in 1 Corinthians 6, 18-20. Flee from sexual morality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. It's not like every other kind of sin. That's what we're reading there in verse 18. It says, every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Sexual immorality is in a class of its own when it comes to sin, because it is sin against our own body. And for the believer, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in us. So we're reading there in 1 Corinthians 6 is, when a believer commits sexual morality, he or she is profaning a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what sets it apart from all other sins. So imagine coming to church one Sunday and finding the windows shattered and the sanctuary vandalized. Profanities have been spray painted all over the interior. The pews have been torn up. The Bibles and hymnals ripped up. The pulpit and piano smashed into pieces. And holes have been kicked into the wall. For those of us who regard this church as a special place, to see it desecrated in that way would offend and grieve us deeply. However, this church building, as special as it may be, is not a temple of the Holy Spirit. What is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Our bodies. If we are believers, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And sexual morality is how we sin against this temple we have from God. So we should tremble at the thought of profaning our bodies with sexual immorality. It's nothing less than desecrating God's temple. If we see that our bodies are a temple of His Spirit, we should have no doubt at all that Christ abhors the desecration of our bodies with sexual immorality. We are His temple. Is that enough of a deterrent? Scripture says more about this subject of sexual morality among believers. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual morality. Abstain. Have nothing to do with it. Not meddle around with it every now and then. Abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So that's a warning to believers. That's a warning to the church. In verse 6, you'll see that word there that's translated as wrong. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. The original language, that word is plankteo. It's defined as to overreach. That's what sexual morality is among believers, overreaching. After service, we sit down for lunch and enjoy a variety of dishes prepared by volunteers. The food is offered to all, and we're all welcome to help ourselves to it. But what we can't help ourselves to is the $100 Dutch oven. One of the volunteers brought her food in. See, that's off limits to everyone. But the owner, and that's hypothetical, that's never happened, but using that as an illustration. For us to take for ourselves that Dutch oven cookware would be overreach. It's off limits. A brother's wife is off limits to everyone but him. A sister's husband is off limits to everyone but her. If we are single, our bodies are off limits to everyone but our future spouse. If we overreach and seduce the spouse of a fellow believer, the sobering warning of Scripture is that the Lord's vengeance is coming. If we overreach and seduce any one of our brethren to sexual morality, whether he or she is married or single, vengeance is coming. The Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Why is the Lord's vengeance coming? Because you defiled the temple you have from God. Your own body and your brother's. Believers, we should expect that if we wrong our brother in this matter of sexual immorality, we will be met with the Lord's vengeance. Discipline, judgment in this life. We'll never be judged in the life to come. Christ took the punishment for our sins upon himself on the cross. But because our Heavenly Father loves us and treats us as children, he disciplines us in this life. And what we're reading there in First Thessalonians 4 is that if we wrong our brother in the matter of sexual morality, the Lord's vengeance is coming. Against us. Concerning this vengeance, John MacArthur writes, "If a believer engages in sexual immorality, God the Avenger may judge all these things by allowing one or more of several consequences to affect that believer's life. For example, the outcome could be a severely damaged marriage, accompanied by loss of family love and respect. The sin could lead to a divorce. God may chasten the person by allowing him or her to be afflicted with venereal disease or some other physical affliction, or the sin could result in the absence of blessing, the presence of a greater than average number of trials and troubles, or even an untimely death. Read 1 Corinthians 10 to see that that could be the case. Sexual sin by a believer will certainly result to some degree in the loss of eternal reward. So I'm not saying these things to merely disturb us. As a pastor and preacher, I desire to keep us from the Lord's vengeance. So many preachers these days downplay how serious it is when believers commit sexual immorality. And so it's no wonder that so many pastors fall into it themselves. When I was a pastor of a college ministry several years ago, I failed to warn the students under my care about the seriousness of sexual morality in the church. And that's a failure I deeply regret. So now I'm taking the opportunity, and it's the verse that's come up next. And as you know, we're sequentially going through every single verse of Colossians, so it's not as if I chose this particular verse on my own initiative or accord. It's just the next verse in the series. But I'm emphasizing this point of warning to us because I desire blessedness for us on earth and greater reward for us in heaven, which sexual morality detracts from. More than that, I desire that we would exude the fragrance of heaven in our lives rather than the stench of earth. One way we can reflect the love and obedience of heaven is by keeping the marriage bed undefiled, since Christ Jesus, the King, our King, commands this of us. And to do so pleases him. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual morality. The second thing on the list that our King abhors, and we're only going to go through the first two, we're going to go through the rest next week, God willing. The second thing on the list that our King abhors is impurity. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual morality, impurity. In the New Testament, impurity is paired with sexual morality in four different places. 2 Corinthians 12, 21, Galatians 5, 19, Ephesians 5, 3, and our text for today, Colossians 3, 5. And given that fact, there's a connection between sexual morality and impurity. In the original Greek, the word translated as impurity is akatharsia, which is defined as uncleanliness. Uncleanliness comes to mind when we consider the moral filth that is rampant in society. Perhaps never before has pornography of all kinds been so accessible and its consumption so widespread. The click of a mouse. Since when in human history was that available to people so easily? Sexually perverted movies, music, books that would have been considered shocking and extreme by most people just 20 years ago are now considered normal and enjoyed in the mainstream. A short while ago, there was a drama series trending on Netflix about an American student enrolling at an international high school in Seoul, Korea. Sounds interesting, right? I thought that's a very interesting topic for a drama. But in fact, the whole series is a glorification of bisexual romance among teenagers. and trending. I think it was like on the top 10 list for the United States. Impurity is celebrated and normalized today like never before in our nation's history. Of course, we probably have seen in the news all that noise about drag queen reading hour hosted by libraries across the country, which are geared towards children. Impurity. For anyone to take up a fascination with any trans-related activity classifies as extreme impurity. That's what Scripture teaches us. Deuteronomy 22:5, the moral law of God. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. That's what it is, an abomination, extreme impurity. Children are being trained and primed to celebrate what is an abomination in God's eyes. But impurity is not only the consumption of filth from the outside, but also the uncleanliness generated from within. Intentionally fueling sexually immoral desires through our imagination falls under the category of impurity. And then there's unclean conduct, such as inappropriate touching, gazing, and conversation, which are also acts of impurity. Dressing and acting in a manner meant to entice others into lustful desire is impurity. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, it's either 4 or 5, sorry, blanked out. Jesus tells us that looking at someone with lustful intent is adultery of the heart. And that, of course, is also impurity. The biblical notion of impurity would evoke outrage from our sex-crazed culture. To abstain from impurity, especially as young men and women, is a sure way to alienate you from classmates, co-workers, and acquaintances who relish all kinds of impurity. The impurities they imbibe and practice on a regular basis have left their conscience in a callous state and with an insatiable appetite for more. Ephesians 4:19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It's widely understood that the excitement people derive through pornography diminishes over time. And in order to retain the sexual thrill they crave, people need to resort to perusing more and more extreme kinds of pornographic material. What starts off as an addiction to soft porn progresses to more explicit forms of pornography. And from there, the gate is thrown wide open to the whole gamut of unclean materials and activities that are out there, which the unbelieving devour and practice with ravenous greed. So Ephesians 4:19 sums up the attitude of the unbelieving towards the practice of impurity, especially today. They are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But Christ Jesus, our King, abhors the impurity that runs rampant on earth. We are citizens of heaven. We have no business even dabbling with the impure ways of this world. As we pointed out earlier in this message, sexual morality and impurity is paired together in various places in the New Testament. These two go hand in hand. Impurity is the breeding ground for sexual morality. People who commit impurity are inciting themselves to go on and engage in sexual morality with someone. No doubt that most believers who have gone on to commit sexual morality were primed for it by committing impurity first. Sexual morality and impurity characterizes a world that rejects the authority of Christ the King. But if we have been raised with Christ as a new person with a transformed heart, which is true of all who genuinely believe in Christ Jesus, we love our Lord with a love imperishable and trust in Him for who He is. Through our faith in Christ, His saving work has been applied to us. Our sins are forgiven us. And having been delivered from the devil's domain, we are now citizens of Christ's everlasting kingdom. So we're no longer a part of an unbelieving world that despises Christ and refuses to yield to His authority. Knowing who we now are as those who are in Christ and have been raised up a new creation, knowing we are citizens of heaven and not of this world, why act like a world in rebellion against the King? Remember who we are. And join with the saints and angels of heaven in adoring and obeying Christ Jesus the King. Have no more to do with the ways of a world doomed to destruction, ways which defy and dishonor Christ Jesus. As our text teaches us, put to death sexual immorality and impurity. Keep the marriage bed undefiled and our lives free of the world's uncleanliness. This is obedience to our Lord and King. This pleases our Lord and King. How can we say that we are concerned to serve our Lord and King if we're not even willing to do that for Him? So as we read in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual morality, impurity. And we'll consider the remaining list of earthly vices, the remaining characteristic of earthly vices listed in our text, God willing, next Sunday. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank You that if we have turned to Christ Jesus and received Him, we have received Him as King, as the Lord of Lords, as a supreme authority over our lives. There is no such thing as salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord, and faith in Christ Jesus fundamentally, in essence, is receiving Christ Jesus for who He really is. And there is no way that we can receive Christ Jesus for who He is if we deny His kingship, because that's a fact. As Your word, as Your gospel emphasizes again and again, Christ Jesus is King. Since this is the case, since, if we are believers, we have been transferred from the domain of darkness, or delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of Your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, since we are now citizens of Christ's kingdom and of heaven, we pray, Lord God, that we will live more and more so with the kind of love and obedience that is true of all who are in heaven. There's no rebellion there. There's no disobedience there. And so we pray that we would be zealous to live lives honoring and serving Christ Jesus the King. And as our text has taught us today, Lord, that one of the first two ways we're able to do that is by abstaining from something, by putting to death something. What is it? We read in Your word, what is earthly in us? And the first two on that list is sexual morality and impurity. In a world that is filled to the brim with sexual immorality and impurity and their rebellion against Christ Jesus, we pray that we as Your people, as those who have been sanctified and cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that we would be zealous to abstain from every form of sexual morality and impurity. And if there be any of us who are believers who have fallen into these things, Lord, we pray that we will now take this opportunity to repent and turn from them, knowing the clear commandment of our King, knowing that this pleases you, that we should live pure and sexually moral lives, and knowing, as your word has warned us, that if those of your house commit sexual morality, that your discipline is coming. So let that be a warning to us, for your word has taught us that when we wrong our brothers in the matter of sexual morality, we will be objects of the Lord's vengeance. We don't want to be objects of your vengeance, your judgment, your discipline, Lord. We want to live fuller lives of blessing here on this earth and have a greater reward in heaven. So we pray, Lord, please give us strength now by your Spirit as those who are consecrated to you to live pure lives before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.